Not that many years ago, television commercials depicted starving people, usually children, from faraway lands, asking viewers to give in order to end global hunger. For most Americans, that seemed to be a distant problem. But nowadays, commercials display the hungry from our own land. It may be hard to believe, but more than 37 million people in our own borders suffer from hunger, including more than 11 million children. And some of them are very close to home. As you look into the face of a hungry person, especially a hungry child, and I'm not just talking about lunch being delayed for an hour or two. We're talking about people that are truly, desperately hungry. One word you probably would not use to describe them is happy. Nobody is happy to be that hungry. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." We may scratch our heads and think, really? Happy to be hungry? That doesn't make any sense. You're right, it doesn't. It doesn't make sense. And that just proves how ludicrous this idea is, that these sayings of Jesus are the be happy attitudes. This isn't about being happy. As we've seen earlier, the word blessed means so much more than happy. It means to be the recipient of God's favor. And so as we consider this verse of Jesus under the theme, your blessed life now, part of living your blessed life now is to understand this concept, blessed are the hungry. Now we begin, as we have in all of these messages, with the condition of blessing, the first half of the verse. And we need to read the entire phrase or we'll misunderstand it. Jesus did not say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, and leave it at that. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for something in particular, and that in particular is righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Just like with the first beatitude, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He wasn't glamorizing poverty. He's not glamorizing hunger and thirst here either, not in the physical sense. He is saying these people are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is a spiritual reality. Now we know that physically, food and water are necessities. We have to have them if we're going to survive. And the same is true spiritually. When he is saying that we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's an acknowledgement that without this righteousness, we're not going to make it. We cannot survive as followers of Jesus without this deep spiritual craving for truth and righteousness. Our physical life depends on food and water, our spiritual life depends on this righteousness. And unless there is a craving for this, we will die spiritually. Jesus is speaking about an intense longing. That's why he uses the words hunger and thirst. When you have gone without food for an extended period of time, probably the closest thing for us is before we have blood work done or a procedure done, and they'll say, you can't eat after such and such a time. You got 12 hours you have to go without food. Man, that's about the limit for some of us, isn't it? But there's a craving. This isn't just every now and then doing something right and saying, "You see that, God? Did you happen to notice?" No, this is a passionate concern for doing what's right. We have to have an appetite. If you don't have an appetite, you're dead. You have no vitality, you have no health. When it goes, you go. And this applies to our spiritual appetites as well. And the sad thing is, many people who claim to follow Jesus have lost their appetite. They have no real desire to get into His Word. They have very little desire to spend time with God in prayer. They don't really care one way or the other if they come to church. And when they come to church, they may just sit there, look like they're the most bored person in the entire universe, thinking, "Oh, gee, what am I going to have for lunch? What am I going to do the rest of the day?" That's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. David said it in the Psalms, "I was glad when they said, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" We've said this before. You know, some people wake up the first day of the week and they say, "Good morning, Lord." And others wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning. Oh, do I have to go to church again?" Where's the hunger? Where's the thirst? Now, there's a few things that can diminish our desire for God and for righteousness. One is unconfessed sin. If we're harboring unconfessed sin in our lives, pretty soon we're not going to want to be reminded of what God has to say in His Word. We're not going to want to hear God's Word being proclaimed. We're not going to want to go to God in prayer because we know there's something not right inside of us. Another is self-satisfaction. "Hey, I'm doing all right. Not as bad as that guy. I'm okay." We get complacent. We get to where, I'm doing all right. Don't really need it. And then a third is misunderstanding. I think this happens to a lot of folks. They'll see someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus but doesn't act anything like it. You know, they might be all stuck up and you know, proud of their religion, or maybe they go to church every Sunday and they proclaim their allegiance to God, but then they turn around and they don't live like it. People are like, "I don't want to be like that." All these things can contribute to a decline in our spiritual appetite. But the truth is, there's a vacuum inside all of us that longs to be filled. One of the philosophers said, we have a God-shaped vacuum. And the problem is we try to satisfy that desire, that craving, with other things. Things that don't really satisfy. It's like going to the fair. And maybe you missed lunch. Maybe you know you're really, really hungry, and the first thing you get is a thing of cotton candy. Is that really going to satisfy your hunger? Not at all. You need some food. You need some meat. You need something solid and substantial. But spiritually speaking, we do the same thing. To paraphrase that old song, we're looking for life in all the wrong places. We're looking to satisfy that deep-seated desire with all the wrong things. People have tried to satisfy spiritual hunger with literal food and drink, knowledge, wealth, sex, power. But you know, spiritual appetite has one and only one proper object, and that's God Himself. Only God can satisfy that deep longing, that deep craving that we have. You see this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had it all. But he said, I want to see if I can find real purpose of life, real meaning outside of God. If you want to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, understand this one phrase, depending on your translation, either under the sun or under heaven. He uses it repeatedly. And what he means by that is without God. I'm going to pretend God doesn't exist. So let's see if I can find true satisfaction in my work, in my wealth, in my leisure. And in all of these things, he keeps coming back to the same conclusion. It's all meaningless. It doesn't satisfy. Maybe that was the inspiration of the Rolling Stones hit, I can't get no satisfaction, right? Because without God, we never will. We will never meet that need. Consider this verse from Haggai 1:6. The Lord is speaking to his people. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, you have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put clothes on, but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. I love that image. Doesn't that seem to be the case? You make money and phew, it's gone. But I want you to notice something here. It wasn't that they didn't have food or drink. Notice, he says, you eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. Why? Because they're looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. And that's the problem in our land as well. We live in the wealthiest nation in the world, and yet people cannot get enough. We have more than we need, but less than we want, don't we? Materially, that's always going to be the case. We've never had more, but we've never wanted more, and we've never been satisfied less. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the whole world is seeking for happiness. There's no question about that. Everyone wants to be happy. This is the great motive behind every act and ambition, behind all work, striving, and effort. Everything is designed for happiness. But the great tragedy in the world is that for all that it seeks to find it, it never seems to be able to find it. The present state of the world reminds us of that very forcibly. What's the matter? I think the answer is that we've never understood this text the way we should. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're not to hunger and thirst after happiness, and that's our problem. That's the problem with Americans in general. We have this idea that, well, everybody ought to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Show me one verse in this Bible that says God wants you to be happy. One. It's not there. Because the way we try to be happy is going to make us miserable. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be His. And when we are His, and when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that will be filled. That will be satisfied. And guess what? We'll find ourselves happier people. But when we go after happiness in itself, we'll never find it. And so we have to be hungering and thirsting for the right things. Happiness should never be an end in itself. And I can't tell you how many people will say to me, well, God wants me to be happy. Shouldn't I be happy? If that's your aim, you'll never get it. But if you hunger and thirst for the correct things, God says that will be satisfied. And you will live not a happy life, but a fulfilled life. A life of purpose. Which is so much better than happiness that's here one minute and gone the next. Even among Christians, many today are prepared to seek other things. They're going for spiritual maturity. They're going for the Spirit's power. They're going for effective skills, maybe in witnessing or other things. They're missing God Himself. Instead of knowing God, we're content to know about God. And we want to do for God. And God just says, I want you to just be mine. Be my child. Enjoy me. Some Christians go from preacher to preacher, church to church, conference to conference, seeking some vague blessing from on high. More often than not, they're looking for an emotional rush. You hear it when people say, oh yeah, I went to that church, but it didn't do anything for me. I didn't get a thing out of it. Well, we're missing the point. We don't go to church to get something out of it. We go to church to give something to God. And I'm not talking about the offering. We give our worship. We give our allegiance, our loyalty. We give ourselves. But when we're always focused on us, focused on self, we miss the boat. And that deep-seated hunger and thirst lingers. Now, this righteousness is not something that comes from within. It's not something we work harder for. It's a gift of God we receive. He has given it to us as a gift. The Bible calls that grace. All of these verses we look at in Matthew 5, it's not about trying harder. It's not about doing it better. It's about receiving from God. And when we receive it, we find ourselves blessed, because that's the definition of blessed, to receive God's favor. To receive His grace, then we are truly blessed. True disciples of Jesus have an insatiable appetite for spiritual truth, for a life of holiness. This is both positional, having a right relationship with God by grace through faith, but it's also practical, how it works out in our relationships with others. But Jesus here is referring to a passionate desire to know the Lord and to walk intimately with Him. We have this desire. We can't get enough. We're devouring His Word. We're digesting it. We're putting it into practice. We can't drink deeply enough from the fountain of truth. We let it flow over us and through us and out of us as we refresh the lives of others. How about these verses, one of which should be very familiar because we just sang the words. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. This is not Sunday morning, if I want to go to church or not. I guess I don't have anything better to do. That's not this verse. This verse is, I can't get enough. I can't wait to meet with God and to be refreshed by Him. Psalm 63, 1, O God, You are my God. I earnestly seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is a passionate desire, an intense craving for God. Psalm 143, verse 6, I spread out my hands to You. My soul thirsts for You in a parched land. Does that describe your spiritual life? Do you have a desperate desire to know God? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Not just increasing one's knowledge of the Bible or of doctrine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that's not the end. He's talking about aligning ourselves with God's character. Moving into the New Testament. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts Philippians 3:10. Paul writes, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. That I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even unto his death." That's intense. That's a hunger and a thirst for God that nothing else is going to satisfy. And you know, the kind of appetite we have indicates the kind of heart we have. If our appetite is only for the things of earth, then we are really materialistic at heart. If we long for and crave for things that just make us feel good, we are selfish at heart. But when we long intensely for God, then we know that he is at the center of our lives. So what is the consequence of blessing in this beatitude? We always see that in the second part of the verse. And in this verse, Jesus says, "For they shall be filled." Again, the Amplified Bible, I think, does a wonderful job. It says, "They shall be completely satisfied." When you hunger and thirst for God, when you hunger and thirst for his righteousness, you will be satisfied completely. There's never a disappointment when we're hungering and thirsting for the things of God. In fact, that Greek word here that's used is a very strong one. It's originally applied to the feeding and fattening of animals in a stall. We might say in our own words, "I'm stuffed." That's the idea about being satisfied. You know, it's that Thanksgiving day. I don't know about you, that's my favorite meal. Oh, man. And you eat and you eat. And it's like, oh, I can't get enough. I want more. And then you're just miserable. I couldn't eat another bite. That's the idea here. You'll be completely satisfied. God is promising to us, when you have a healthy hunger and thirst for me, I will meet that need. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "Blessed are they who have the promise that they will be filled, for the righteousness they receive is no empty promise, but real satisfaction." Nothing fake, nothing phony. This is reality. This is what it means to really live and to enjoy life, to understand life has meaning and purpose. And God will satisfy that need. Now again, this verse promises that those who hunger and thirst for the right things will be satisfied. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with" what? "Good things." Not junk. Not sin and the pleasures of sin, which are fleeting and always have a much worse after effect than they do satisfaction. Consider Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what will not satisfy? Listen to me, eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Don't settle for what the world offers. Come, and you will be filled. You will be satisfied." And you know, the source of this fulfillment is none other than Jesus himself. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Two stories from Jesus' life that illustrate this. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus is going from Galilee to Judea, and unlike your upstanding Jews that would take the long way around Samaria, he just goes right through it. And he comes to a point where he's tired. They stop outside a town where there's a well. He sends the disciples to go and get some food. And a Samaritan woman comes out. And you know, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along back then. And Jesus engages her in a conversation. Beginning in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is the living water, and those who come to him will never again thirst spiritually. And then turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now Jesus is speaking to a larger group. Beginning in verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you this bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Drop down to verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I have given for the life of the world." Now, Jesus is not speaking here of some emotional experience. He's not speaking of material provision. It's Jesus himself. And those who have a healthy spiritual appetite want more of him. They want to know him. They want to become like him. Many years ago, A.B. Simpson wrote a poem that was put to music and is now a hymn. And it's really his own testimony. He says, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone." That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not the trappings. It's not the stuff. It's the substance. It's God. And when we come to Jesus hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we will be satisfied. Now, it is true this is an ongoing process. We don't just come one time and we're satisfied for life. I know they're not as popular as they used to be, but can you think of going to a all-you-can-eat buffet? Maybe you go there on Sunday afternoon. Maybe you were running a little late, so you skip breakfast. Maybe that donut before church is wearing off, and you're really hungry. And you get to that all-you-can-eat buffet, and you're, "Oh, man, I can't wait." And you go through and you fill up your plate and you come back and you devour it. Maybe you go back for a seconds or you go over to the dessert table. And again, just like Thanksgiving Day, oh man, you're just stuffed. You might even say, I can't eat another bite. I may never eat again. I've eaten enough to last a whole week. Yeah, how long is that going to last? You're going to be hungry that night. And yet how many think that coming to church on Sunday will get them through spiritually the rest of the week? It doesn't happen, folks. This should just be the beginning course. So yes, there is that ongoing hunger and thirst for righteousness, but it will continually be filled. And that's how we grow as believers. We won't find complete fulfillment to this promise until we reach our eternal home. John writes in Revelation 7:16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more." Until then, we'll find that spiritual hunger and thirst will always be there, but it will always be satisfied too. We won't go on and on and on and on craving without any satisfaction at all. The promise for the Christian is that we will always be satisfied in Jesus Christ. And such a desire for righteousness has its own reward. The fruit of righteousness being a clean conscience, a deeper love for God and for others, and a life free of fear and regret and shame. I agree with John Stott when he writes, "There is no greater secret of progress in Christian living than a healthy, hearty spiritual appetite." So I ask you this morning, what about your spiritual appetite? Do we hunger and thirst for God like we hunger and thirst for food? Do we long to be right with God? If so, I would simply extend the invitation of Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." If you've never initially trusted in Christ, you are spiritually starving to death. Only in him will you find the bread of life and the living water for your soul. Christian, don't settle for the junk food of the world to blunt your spiritual appetite for real nourishment that can only be found in Christ. As 1 Peter 2 verses 2 and 3 state, "Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Get into the Word of God. Spend time with Him in prayer. Actively put into practice the things that you learn. Only then will you find a life that's truly satisfying. Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." Seeking to please the Father and cultivating a hunger for holiness brings about a remarkable change in our lives. Now we want to do His will. We want to become like Him. After all, we are what we eat. And if we're feeding on God's Word, if we are drawing our spiritual nourishment from the living water, the bread from heaven, the Bible's not just going to become inconsequential trivia. It's going to become our lifeline. It's going to become our way of living. The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness hungers and thirsts for conformity to God's will. We're not drifting aimlessly in a sea of empty religion. Still less are we puttering about distracted by inconsequential things. We want to be righteous, not simply because we fear God, but because righteousness has become the most desirable thing in the world. To be like Jesus. And when we do, we are blessed because God gives us that satisfaction. He fills that longing. And it's a gift from Him. Not something we earn, not something we work for. God graciously gives it to us. And we grow. We grow strong. Doesn't mean that we aren't going to have problems. It means we're going to be better prepared to face the problems when they come. And we'll have a life that's truly satisfying. Do you want to live your blessed life now? How's your spiritual appetite? Do you long to know Jesus, to become like Him, to do His will? If so, that is a hunger and a thirst that will be satisfied. And that satisfaction is guaranteed. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You for giving us, building inside of us, a deep desire to know You. We spend a lot of time trying to fill that void with the things of earth, and they never satisfy. Help us to realize that only in You will life have purpose. Only in You will we be truly blessed and satisfied. Help us not to be like King Solomon, who had everything the world could offer, and yet found that life was meaningless without You. I pray we might take Your word, Your truth. May it sink deep into our hearts and minds and take root. And that we will put it into practice from this day forward. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.